Good morning, everyone.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, by your word, probe deep within us and show us your ways. Our ways are inadequate. Your ways are perfect and complete. Father, Father, we need to change our minds, change our thinking, so that we might think with you and understand the purpose, the meaning and purpose for which you've given us all of the provisions of this life. Thank you for marriage, for our spouses, and for the principles of Christian marriage that truly work if we have the guts and the understanding to implement them in every possible realm of married life. Thank you for your word that doesn't pull any punches, tells us the truth directly, and doesn't hold back anything that is profitable, but declares unto us your full counsel. Thank you for the word of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Today is an R-rated message for mature audiences. So if anybody wants to occupy their child elsewhere, I already talked to Mike and Michelle. They said, hey, we want their kids to hear the truth. That's fine. You're going to get it today without any apology. I've entitled the message, Unmarried Paul, the Marriage Counselor. Paul's not married, but he's giving marriage counsel to believers to tell us what we can and can't do, what we should and shouldn't do, how we should live together. As Peter says, dwell together in understanding, with understanding. Paul says the same thing. Sunday, February 10th, 2019, the greatest marriage counselor of all, and the marriage council, I didn't mean counselor, council of all, has come to us by two unmarried men. Paul is the second of the two who got it from the first, who is Jesus Christ himself. He was never married. He had too much to do, and he was devoted to God, and completely had complete self-control in those realms of life, as we're called also to do. Who invented marriage, Jesus did, and therefore knows how it should work, is going to tell us how it should work, in the grand tradition of declaring the full counsel of the Word of God. I'm not going to withhold anything that's profitable. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's where we are today, so you can find that. We're given 40 verses of instruction on marriage and sex relations. This message is rated R. And if you don't want your children to be exposed to the truth at this age, they're too tender for these things, then you might want to occupy them during the message. It's mature content. 1 Corinthians 7:1. The Apostle Paul says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. What it says literally is, now concerning what you wrote, good it is for a man not to touch a woman. So, evidently someone wrote to Paul about sex and marriage. Specifically, they asked whether it was good not to marry and to remain celibate. That's what it means, to touch a woman. It's a euphemism. Hapto, which means celibacy, not to touch a woman or not to engage a woman or to seduce or have relations with a woman. We see the results in our day of these things. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage. We see the results of this in our day. this false doctrine, where men who do not have the gift of celibacy are required to be celibate, in whom the strong primal urge for sexual relations cannot be controlled and is manifest in perversion, homosexuality, pedophilia, and unspeakable sexual abuses. You know what I'm speaking of. It's on the news all the time. It's really come to fruition. So he'll go on to explain that being single is preferable for singularity of focus and devotion to Christ, but that few have the gift, the desire, or the self-control to live that way. Likewise, he'll address the duty and authority of married partners to meet the sexual needs of their counterpart in order that they're not tempted to stray. So we'll see all that and more. This is a subject that's rarely taught in churches, and therefore it is little understood, and as a result, has detrimental effects in the lives of married believers. By hearing, heeding, and implementing these truths, there's safety and help for those who would tend to have wandering eyes or wayward lives. Next, he says in verse 2, he says, but because of immoralities, porneia, which we get the word pornography, but it means fornication. But because of immoralities, fornication and adultery both, because of the soul-wrecking and devastating effects, you can listen to Tuesday night's message. Once you get through the first part, where there's a lot of interference, a lot of electrical interference, it does come out fine in the end. So get through that part, and you'll get the message. I know I don't like to listen to anything that has interference in it either. I shut it off right away. But if you want to hear it, it's there. Because of the soul-wrecking, devastating effects of illicit sexual relations, of fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, as well as adultery, divorce and remarriage, the lives of men and women are wrecked and families are destroyed. And he says, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. If you're not married and want to be, ask the Lord to find you a marriage partner, to send your marriage partner to you, then fall in love and get married. The ideal way is to try out as many as possible and select the sexiest and most stunning partner that you can find and live together. No. And if that doesn't work out, get rid of that one and keep on looking around till you find the right one. This is the way of the world. You see it all around us today, young people. But it's not the way according to the Word. It's the way of the world, but not the way of the Word. And the Word is right. The world is wrong. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, and inherent in the nature of humanity is the need of most men and women for intimate companionship. There are two primal urges that are extremely powerful and potentially life-controlling. They are the urges for food and for sex. And you know that already, I think. These are common both to man and to animals. Animals are controlled by instinct and are programmed to do what is needed to satisfy both urges. But man is volitional and is designed to have control over these urges and appetites in order that he should choose and act in his own best interest for his own well-being, that is of soul and body. But the fact is that there are many people, both men and women, who are controlled by one or both. When God created man, he provided food of every kind so that man did not have to strive to obtain what his body needed for nourishment and health and for satisfaction of his appetite. All that God created and provided was good. Man was created in the image and likeness of God for the glory of God, for having a personal relationship with God. Likewise, it's true that for the purpose of man's well-being and enjoyment, for his pleasure, recreation, and satisfaction of soul and body, he was created to have an intimate sexual relationship with another human being, one of the opposite sex. Of all that God created, everything was good, with one exception. That is, it wasn't good for the man to be alone. In Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Everything else he created said it's good. First time he said it's not good, he said it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called a living creature, this was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. All the animals came through. He named them all. And he says, I don't find anybody that's a helper that meets that need in my life. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I don't know why this moves me, but it does. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This makes me want to cry for some reason. I just love it. I think it's so beautiful what God's done. And do we see it in its beauty? No, we're calloused and jaded in so many ways that we don't see what God's given us or appreciate what he's given us. And we're not thankful for what we have. That's men and women with regard to their spouses. Not just anyone, but one that was designed and built specifically for him. His counterpart that was physically different, compatible, but physically different, and weaker than him, and therefore needed to be loved and protected by him. And likewise, the man needed her help. He craved her respect, her tenderness, to complete him, to keep him at home, to keep him content and satisfied with regard to bodily urges. He was aggressive, the man was, in this regard, and she was submissive. And both in their respective roles were satisfied by their intimacy, which deepened their bond and united them soul and body. The flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. There was nothing that they did not know about one another, and both looked forward to being together more than anything else in the world. Does that sound like your marriage? Men? Ladies? Scott? I always speak to myself first. I spoke last to myself there, but first I speak to myself. These would be joined at the hip, literally, and enjoy one another, care for one another, and meet one another's needs. By this relationship, neither one would be distracted from their relationship with God, as would surely be the case if either primal urge and strong desire was not being met. Marriage was designed as the basis of life on earth and the foundation of polite human society. Sex was designated for recreation and only incidentally for reproduction, which was to be controlled, that is reproduction, or chosen by both parties in complete agreement with one another to have children and to raise a family. You don't have to. You choose, we must choose to and agree with your spouse to do so. To train up godly offspring, if you do have them, taught the ways of God, who have an example of marital love that they can emulate. To perpetuate generations of well-adjusted and socially responsible people in family units. still in the garden, but having become forgetful and negligent by familiarity, which is a big problem for all of us. Familiarity with God and each other, the man and his wife began to drift apart. The man diverted his attention to his work, and the woman sought attention from another source. There was only one other source, and that's where she went. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Here in the Young's Literal Translation, which is a translation of the Bible that states the verses in the almost completely in the order of the Greek, so that you get the real sense of it, says this. It says, to the wife let the husband the due benevolence render, and in like manner also the wife to the husband. So what's the duty of the husband? And what is the duty of the wife? He tells us next. What's the benefit of one in doing so for the other? Let the husband prefer and protect the wife and express aggressive love to fulfill her need and to be needed above and beyond anything else in life. That's what she wants. That's with the exception of the spiritual life that they should share. But, and that is with the exception of his relationship with Almighty God, his Savior, Jesus Christ, that he likewise encourages her to do as he shares with her and washes her with the pure water of the Word of God. Is that what you're doing, men? Scott, is that what you're doing? We need to. And likewise, ladies, live for your man a selfless life of respect and honor for him. You say, he doesn't deserve it. Do it anyway. You don't deserve tender care most of the time, but he's going to do it. And if you do it, and if he does it, things will be great. Things will turn around on a dime overnight. Live a life of respect and honor. That's what a man needs, respect and honor, and desire his well-being, and meet his needs of soul and body, making his life as pleasant and as happy as is possible. Both of you make yourselves as attractive and interesting to each other as you possibly can, and take time to do things together that are enjoyable. Now, for some of us, this next thing is good advice. And start sleeping together again in the same bed, and let nature take its pleasant course in frequent bodily pleasure, giving one another that which they need, however that may be accomplished. Kind of spicy and racy, isn't it? Remember this, that marriage is honorable in all aspects, and that the marriage bed is undefiled. And therefore, what you do there, if it does not violate the sensibilities of your marriage partner, you may do as you please to satisfy one another. But it cannot be one-sided or self-serving. It must be mutual and pleasurable for both of you. Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. So you may find it has become uncomfortable to discuss such matters. And as a result, one or both become repressed and resentful without discussing what might be done to break the stalemate. These are things being addressed by the Apostle Paul, who may have been married at one time. We're not told that. That is early in his life, but is single and will remain single for the rest of his life. And yet he knows the mystery of marriage for its spiritual as well as its sexual success. It starts by realizing what comes next and submitting to it. This is direct truth from the Word of God. in an area that people need instruction. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So, ladies, give your body to your husband anytime he wants it. What? Yeah. And let him lovingly do what he wants, even when you don't feel like it. And I assure you that you will benefit from that interaction. I was going to say something else, interaction, that you have in life. Husbands, give your body to your wife anytime she wants it. And let her lovingly do what she wants, even when you don't feel like it. And I assure you, you're going to like it. Verse 5, stop depriving one another. Defrauding, it says in the King James, but depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Those who think they have a right to withhold themselves from their spouse rob themselves and cannot expect to receive that which they need in fulfilling their desire, even if, as is often the case, sex is far less important to one than it is to the other. Acts 20:35, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's a simple principle that applies in every realm of life, including your sex life. Got the point? Verse 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. He said, he's offering this as a helpful suggestion, not a commandment, but as a helpful suggestion. This is a wise and practical suggestion, one that all believers should accept and apply for their own good and for the good of their spouse. For if either one of you is unfulfilled in this aspect of your life, you cannot expect to receive the fruit of satisfaction from the other party. All you can expect is tension, dissatisfaction, pent-up frustration, which will cause you to be tempted to sin or sublimate to compensate. Do you know what I mean? Good. Verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am, Paul says. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. In Matthew 19, Jesus addresses this subject directly. It says, 19:3 to 12, and some Pharisees came to him, testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. That means have sex with his wife. Cleave does. And the two shall become one flesh. That pictures the union. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for infidelity or immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciple said to him, if the relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given as a gift. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. They don't have sexual capacity or sexual need. And there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs by men, that is through castration, as they did in the ancient world. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves, that is to forego marital relations and sexual relations, who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows, that is optimally good for them if they are able, that's what has to be supplied. Optimally good, if they're able, as I am, to remain single or celibate. That's what he's talking about. But if they do not have self-control, as is the case, I add this as well, explanatory note, as is the case for most men and women, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn, that is, with unfulfilled desire. The following are instructions for believers. Verse 10. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried. She's a believer in Christ. Let her remain unmarried. These are for believers. Or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away or divorce his wife. There are allowances, of course, for divorce, but those who do cannot remarry. But like any other sin or failure, you can always start over with complete forgiveness with your original husband or wife, but not with someone else. You thought I was going to say that you can rebound and remarry. Jesus said you can't, unless there was infidelity and the foundation of trust and exclusivity is destroyed and cannot be restored or repaired. Next, Paul addresses mixed marriages. But he says, but I say to the rest, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. In Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, those who returned were required to divorce their foreign wives. But that was because there needed to be pure Israeli offspring for the generation of Jesus Christ. In Israel, that was from Judah, the tribe of the southern kingdom. Therefore, the believing husband is not permitted to divorce his unbelieving wife if she consents to live with him and is faithful to him. And in verse 13, vice versa. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. Don't divorce your husband if he's an unbeliever. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy, saying, stay together for the sake of the children. If nothing else, you can still have a love relationship, even though one's a believer and one's an unbeliever, if the unbeliever decides that he wants to live with you. Don't send them away. Stay together for the sake of the children. Give them every chance to be secure and grounded by the influence of the Christian parent, which the unbeliever will not in most cases oppose because of the virtue of the believing spouse who also loves his children. You'll find that to be true. Verse 15, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The believing spouse cannot leave or initiate a divorce. I said the believing spouse cannot leave or initiate a divorce. The unbeliever must do so. Herein lies a big mistake that believers make when it seems that living together is no longer possible. They leave their home and live apart from their spouse. If the husband, who is a believer and is the one willing to work out the problems of his marriage, leaves at the request of his wife, he is seen by the courts in a divorce settlement as having abandoned his family. Likewise, being the one who left, wife and children, he forfeits his financial stake in his home. Not good. Not wise to do so. In addition, oftentimes the freedom from conflict that he finds in living alone makes it far less likely that he will ever return home. I've seen it so many times. Let the one who wants to separate leave. Whatever you do, don't leave. Let the other one go. You can't make someone love you. So if they want to leave, let them go. That's what the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul. This should never occur where both parties are believers, But sadly, it does. Sadly, it's far too common. Unless there is infidelity, there's no option for separation or divorce. You can do it if you want to, but you have to realize that you're going to have more problems than you bargained for should you initiate a divorce and or remarry. You'll have done irreparable damage to your soul. Place yourself under the punitive discipline of the Lord, who could not say it more plainly in Malachi chapter 2. You knew I was going to get here, didn't you? This is another thing you do, saith the Lord. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, again, whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has even a remnant of the Spirit. Wow. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, that's a euphemism for having sex outside of marriage, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Because of the devastating effects of divorce and remarriage, because it sponsors fornication and adultery, there can only be long-range difficulty and severe negative consequences. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-4, and Hebrews 13, 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, that is, have someone else's wife, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but for sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. As he said in Malachi, says anyone who does this doesn't even have a remnant of the Spirit. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It's inevitable. It's programmed right into it. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether or not you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether or not you will save your wife? No one can know for sure if their unbelieving spouse will be saved. Their association with you as a believer does not guarantee it. There's a very good chance that the wife, if she manifests the beauty of holiness in submission to her husband, even if he's an unsaved man, as to Christ, will win her husband without a word. Judith preached this many, many times to you ladies and to us men. But if she does not do so and badgers him and bullies him, she will surely drive him away. And she won't be happy either. For this, look at Peter, who's a married man, who also has wise marriage counsel. 1 Peter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior, chaste behavior and virtuous behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external. That means you should make yourself look nice. It's okay to do that. But not merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He'll bless it. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and thus I direct in all the churches. If you were called, as he tells us next, and were married, stay married. You're better off to do so. In verse 18, he says, was any man called already circumcised? He said, what's that have to do with it? I'll tell you in a minute. Let him not become uncircumcised. You can't anyway. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Then let him not be circumcised. Like circumcision, it cannot be undone. Those who were married when they were called to salvation must not attempt to dissolve their marriage. God knew you would be married and will bless. He knew you would be married to an unbeliever and was already married to an unbeliever and will bless your home and family despite the fact that you're unequally yoked. And you're not to be unequally yoked if you already know this, but many are. Then he says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Your first priority and responsibility is to God, keeping the Word before your eyes, keeping the Word of God front and center. By this, His fullness will be yours in all reality, despite your marital situation. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. He's saying, were you a slave when you got saved? Be a really good one. Or if the Lord grants, take advantage of the opportunity to become free. There's nothing wrong with that. Take advantage of it. Or if you're in a terrible job or occupation and you want to start your own business, go ahead and do it. The Lord will bless you. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Anyway, likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. A slave is free in Christ to be all that God has made him or her to be in Christ. And a free man, on the opposite end, on the other hand, is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price, verse 23. Do not become slaves of men. You belong to the Lord and serve Him only. Therefore, there is no need to resist, to rebel, to consider one's status as being beneath him or her. By faith, hope, and love, we serve the Lord, not men. Verse 24, brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. He's still talking about marital status, though he uses the analogies of circumcision and slavery. Then he says next, now concerning virgins, we'll get through this quick. I'm just going to group this all together and just give brief commentary on it. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of God is trustworthy. I think then that it's good in view of the present distress. That is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned, yet such will have trouble in this life. I guarantee you, you'll have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. The only answer is Christ and emulating Him who overcame the world, and you'll do it the same way He did. He says, you will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you trouble. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. And those who buy as though they did not possess. You put first things first always. And that is your relationship with God. Just keep your head in the Word. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. That is, gathering all the shiny things like rats do in a rat race. have all the shiny things and nothing at the end to show for it. But I want you to be free from concern, Paul says. One who is married is concerned about the things of the Lord. One that is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Yes, indeed. We know that's true. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. That is the objective. But if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she should be of full age, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. In the Greco-Roman culture, the father controlled the marital status of his daughters. I wish we still did, huh? All of us. And those who have young children will see what I mean. So, acting in her best interest, and not for expediency's sake, I didn't say that to Dave and Erica. That's a perfect marriage there. One is strong, the other one's weak. Just like my wife and I, just like you and your wife. God augments your life and gives you what they don't have and gives them what you don't have. So opposites always attract because they augment one another. So, sorry, I had to qualify that because people take things the wrong way. That's not what I mean. Anyway, acting in her best interest, the father, and not for expediency's sake, if a daughter is past the flower of youth and has no suitors or marriage prospects, it may be that she is to remain single in the Lord. That can happen. Some of you know that too. In such cases as this, the father should not push her into marrying for the sake of his social status or in order to generate grandchildren. Oh, we're going to have some grandchildren. You better get married. Marry that bum. No, no. It's not good. It won't work. He does her no service to push her into marriage. Verse 37 says, but he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. The father who knows and loves his daughter, if he is not compelled or pressured by a daughter to find her a husband, need not worry or fret. She'll be fine. She can stay at home and serve the family. She can remain there and be of service to the family and be fulfilled there. Verse 38. So then, both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Can't get out unless he dies. That doesn't mean you can kill him. Don't. I watch Forensic Files all the time. I see every attempt, and it never works. He's always the first suspect, or she is, if there's a murder of a husband or a wife. And generally speaking, in more cases than not, that's exactly what happened, and they prove it by science, if not by circumstance or actual evidence. So, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whoever she wishes, only as a believer in the Lord. Those women who were called after marrying an unbeliever are obligated under marriage law to remain with the husband as long as he lives. But if he dies, she has the option of marrying anyone she chooses, but he must be a believer in Jesus Christ. To do otherwise would be foolhardy on her part. Verse 40, but in my opinion, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. That's very true with many women. They never remarry because they're content with their single status, and they know what marriage is about, and they had a bad experience, so they never remarry. He says, I'll tell you, they'd probably be better off if they don't. Nevertheless, she may be inviting new complexities and compounding problems by marrying. Marriage is not a problem solver, it's a problem maker. For those who lack stability or are set in their ways, marriage invites pressure and conflict, even among believers. Believe me, it's true. You know it's true. That conflict can only be mitigated if both are growing in grace and under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Word. It's the only way it'll ever work. Only if the wife submits in all things to her husband as unto the Lord, and the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, will their marriage be all it could be, wonderful and peaceful. This is the mystery of Christian marriage that remains undiscovered by most husbands and wives. And if one and not the other should seek to fulfill this holy mandate, it will always lack the intended fullness. As long as each one demands his or her rights or his or her own way rather than the Lord's way, there'll be conflict and contention. Only one can lead and the other must follow. If both insist on leading, no one will follow and nothing will ever be right. In Christian marriage, the man's love must be aggressive and the woman must respect her husband. If she does not, he cannot fulfill his role. Granted, it's not natural, but rather supernatural, and is the exception rather than the rule. You only can see it, even in the scriptures, only a few times. You can only see it once in a while, but it should be the case for every marriage, every Christian marriage, that bears the image of Christ and the church, which is His body. You can turn to Ephesians 5:22, just so you can look at it as I read it. Ephesians 5:22. It's in the New Testament somewhere. If you don't know where it's at, look at the index. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Hupotasso. Line up underneath. As to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. Who's addressed first? The wife. Wonder why. Figure it out. Go and learn what that means. 24, verse 24 of Ephesians 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Woo! You say, well, that's pretty tough. That's pretty stiff, isn't it? Well, wait till you hear what the husband has to do. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy, she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. You're hurting yourself, harming yourself, wounding yourself, burning yourself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Did he? No. But nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. That's why he does it. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I'm speaking with reference primarily to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Instead, married couples compete, contend, and defraud one another, withholding that which is due to the other: sex, respect, submission, forgiveness, and unconditional love. As long as this is the norm, there cannot be peace, only continuous trouble, which becomes a detriment to the spiritual lives of both and diminishes their personal devotion to Christ. And the objective is to stay maximally occupied and devoted to Christ. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as they have none. I think I did that already, didn't you? Those who weep, yeah, I did. Move on here. I don't know why I repeated that. Huh? What? I got, went all the way through? So much is focused upon obtaining earthly possessions, that is, in marriages and homes. Possessions, houses, cars, and nice stuff. All of which, in the end, will mean nothing. Be worthless and meaningless. Likewise, in Christian circles, there's so much focus on the family that there's little left over for the Lord and His Word. In other words, they're not in the Word. They're just focused on the family, trying to improve their marriage. Make their children better human beings, which doesn't work anyway. If both married partners would devote themselves to the Lord and allow His Word to transform their thinking, positive change would inevitably come. But since there is far too little of that kind of devotion, one cannot expect significant change. Like everything else in life, nothing will change until you change your mind. Until that mind is in you, that was also in Christ Jesus. Until Christ is your head and you receive and obey His Word, nothing will be right at home or abroad. There are no shortcuts or alternatives. Christ is the way, and there is no other way. Christ is the truth, like Vicki sang about, and all else is a lie. Christ is the life, and no other life or lifestyle even compares in the least. Nothing you do apart from Him to change or improve yourself, your situation, your marriage, will bring about a positive change. Therefore, the truth is you can't do it. But He can, and He will. The counsel of the psalmist is the key of David that unlocks the mystery. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. Delight in Him, and He will give you the desire of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, and those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You'll look for him, and you will not find him. He will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity in every realm and every aspect of life. The secret of successful marriage is both partners having singular devotion to Christ. There are three examples that come to mind. One from the Old Testament, one in between, and one from the New. Sarah and Abraham. She called Abraham Lord. And he treated her great. He treated her with great love and kindness. He adored her. Sarah and Abraham in the Old Testament, because of their individual and singular devotion to Christ, were they sinners? Sure. Did they fail? Sure. But in the end, they had that strong bond, which is two entangled or attached to one. Three cords. The threefold cord. Three-strand cord that's not easily broken. In between the Testaments, there was Mary and Joseph. There's a good example, right? You know, think of them as an example. Sure they were. And in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila. In the New Testament, and that for the same reason. Oh yeah, there's another example. Right here in the midst of our local assembly. It's a gift to Grace and Truth Church. An amazing resource for the rest of us that we dare not ignore. I'm talking about Dan and Judy. You don't see marriages like that. Mm-mm. Never seen one in my life like that one. And Judy understands it and can tell you ladies what to do, can teach you ladies what to do. That's all she does is teach women younger women to love their husbands and their children. So listen to what she has to say. She's a great resource for this local assembly. And so is Dan in loving his wife. So, we have that resource and we dare not ignore it. Finally, I believe this message, the way that it falls out, will be of immeasurable help if you were to master it. So I suggest that you listen to it multiple times and derive the mind or the thinking of Christ on this most important spiritual life subject. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for the Word of God. It's the direct message from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm so aware that it's the word of the Lord, and you give it to me in such a way that I'm just so absolutely sold out to it. And in other times, I just trust that I have your word and stumble and fumble, but it comes through anyway because you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to your power that works within us. We don't even see it, but you're doing it in spite of us. Thank you for these things. Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
We could all stand.